So I remember playing Follow the Leader when I was a kid, right? Someone put in the front of the line, and wherever they went and whatever they did, you had to follow. It was especially fun in the playground, right? Going through the jungle gym and across the monkey bars, down the slide, good stuff. And then you're doing all kinds of goofy motions along the way. But it's also a dangerous game if the leader out front turns out to be an ignoramus. If the person out front is only interested in making you look like a fool or making himself look good or putting you in danger, then follow the leader can become a disaster. Well, Scripture repeatedly tells us to follow our leaders. Wives, submit to your husbands. Slaves, obey your masters. Children, obey your parents. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Well, what if the leader's a fool? What if they're an outstanding leader? We don't want to become groupies. What is the wise and right way to follow the leader, whether the follower is wise or a fool? The Apostle Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 21, so that we would receive spiritual truths from spiritual words by the work of the Spirit. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our Lord, you again desire to reveal yourself to us. You have given us your word. You do not desire to be hidden and unknown. You are revealed that you might be known. And so it is that we have this word that we have so readily available to us. It's in print. We can read it. We can touch it. We can hear it. And we live in a country that has the freedom to proclaim it in this place without fear of retribution. And so we pray that we would utilize all that you have already done to make this moment possible. I would pray that you would then send your Spirit to come and bear witness to this reading and preaching of your word, that you would be known and that we would surrender all to you. To that end, as always, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look together at 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 14 to the end of that chapter. Listen to God's perfect word. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? From this follow the leader passage, I would have you see fandom following, faithful following, and kingdom following. First, I would have you see fandom following. In verse 14, Paul writes this transitional statement. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. So all that he has written so far, we need to see it from a warning point of view so that we hear it correctly. He's called out a problem of division where the Corinthians are following spiritual leaders like fans of celebrities. Remember, in the Corinthian marketplace, people would gather together and listen to the philosophers and eloquent speakers who would gather in the marketplace and share the latest ideas. They would pick their favorites and then follow their favorites. It's really not much different today, except that cyberspace is now the marketplace, and the latest ideas are being sold in cyberspace and in pop culture by celebrities. One of the ways to follow celebrities is to follow them on Twitter. I got a Twitter account myself about a year and a half ago, and my first tweet was, I'm wondering if this is a good idea. To be honest, I got the Twitter account because it was a couple of months until the Olympics, and any of you who know me know that I'm a swim geek. And so I was curious to see what the swimmers, the Olympian swimmers, what they were thinking and experiencing getting ready in the final weeks and days leading up to the Olympics. As it turns out, they didn't have much interesting to say. And I hardly check my account. Occasionally I go back now because I also follow the wisdom of some non-Olympians like Ligon Duncan and Mark Dever and Tim Keller and David Powelson and Ed Welch. In fact, I reposted recently a comment by Tim Challies who wrote, "If Solomon was still around, he'd pretty much dominate Twitter." Twitter can be a place to share wisdom. And there are several Twitter accounts that simply quote the Proverbs of Solomon. But many people go on Twitter to follow celebrities and to hear the latest ideas of pop culture in cyberspace. The Corinthians thought they were so wise and clever. They thought it was all about following the right person and being up to date with the latest ideas. That is a dangerous place to be. And that is why Paul writes, not to shame, but to warn. He knows the Corinthians. They know him. He loves them, and he is concerned about their celebrity worship attitude. Recently, an article was written by a pastor with whom I seriously disagree on a great many things. And it was posted on Huffington Post, with whom I disagree about a great many things, and posted on Facebook by a friend with whom I disagree about a great many things. But she writes really funny posts about what strange things people do on public transportation, so I keep her as a Facebook friend. In the beginning of the article, he writes something with which I totally agree and is the point that Paul is making to the Corinthians. He writes this: "There seems to be fandoms for just about everything. Unfortunately, it seems to be true of religion as well. More specifically, the church has turned into the fandom of God when we were supposed to be ushering the kingdom of God, and it is slowly killing the church." Unfortunately, the rest of the article takes on a secular humanism that's to be expected from this person, where he equates the kingdom of God to caring about people without any care for God himself. In fact, he creates a false dichotomy between following God or caring for people. Now, I absolutely agree with him when he writes, the church's focus is on fandom practices rather than on kingdom practices. And when this is true, the church tends to become not only self-centered and self-serving, but self-selecting as well. When we are fans of Jesus rather than followers of Jesus, our focus is inward turned, like in fandoms, concerned with and finding full satisfaction in what we think and feel and believe. Unfortunately, he thinks the problem ends up being with encouraging and enforcing right beliefs and right practices. Paul does not say this. Paul, in fact, warns that we must believe that which is true. We must believe in the message of the cross, which is foolishness to the world that is perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is a problem that too often we are simply fans of Jesus, following him the same way we follow celebrities. If we're entertained and like what he's doing, then we follow him. But as soon as he doesn't trip our trigger, then we drop him and go our own way, which is really the way we're going in the first place. The Apostle Paul absolutely rails against fandom. But his response is not forget about doctrine and just go take care of people. Much more profoundly and pointedly, he says, our doctrine is why we care about people. Paul points to his own care for the people of Corinth. In verse 15, he says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now that word translated guardians in the NIV is literally where we get our word pedagogues. And in that context, it referred to Greek slaves who were put in charge of making sure that kids got to school and back home safely. That was their job. That's an important job. But in modern terms, it would be as though Paul were saying, look, I'm not your nanny, I'm your father. Or I'm not your babysitter, I'm your father. I'm not being paid to care about you. I actually care about you. I am your father. You are my beloved children, and I deeply, deeply care about you. True leaders actually care about the people that they lead. True leaders who truly care aren't looking for fans who will like them, but are looking to provide wise care for the people placed in their care. And so, having seen fandom following, I would then have you see faithful following. In verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." It is said imitation is the highest form of flattery. That is a secular statement. But the biblical truth is this: imitation is the highest form of faithful following. Now, ultimately, Paul does not want the Corinthians to follow him as much as he wants them to follow Christ, whom Paul faithfully follows. Paul seeks to model Christ as good leaders do. And so Paul would love to be there in person. He'd love to be in Corinth right now in order to lead by example. But he cannot return yet to Corinth because he believes the Lord wants him to stay in Ephesus a while longer. We'll get to this, but at the end of the letter in chapter 16, Paul says, "I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me." So he needs to stay in Ephesus. But he says, "In the meantime, I will send Timothy, who is also a faithful follower of the Lord." So follow Timothy, who follows my way of life, which imitates Christ. Does your way of life imitate Christ? Does your way of life reflect and model Christ? Would a person see Christ by the way you work and play and interact with others? It should be an attractive way of life, by the way. Now, certainly, Jesus offended people, but remember, who he offended were legalists, religious elitists. But the common man, the lost, the unsaved, were incredibly attracted to Christ's compassion and mercy and servant attitude. Hebrews 13:7 echoes all of this. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." But sometimes leaders fail, don't we? Obviously, you should not imitate their failure. Failure may be related, though, simply to their personality. It's a personality flaw. But their leadership really is just fine, and you've confused the two. Failure may be a moment of sin, and now we look for them to model repentance so that we can then forgive as we've been forgiven. We must not continue to hold judgment over someone who has confessed and repented of their failure. But our secular culture of entertainment feeds off the rise and fall of celebrities. We gloried in the rise of Britney Spears, Lindsay Lohan, and Miley Cyrus, and now the culture is glorying in their fall. The cycle is seen over and over. Tiger Woods, everybody loved his rise and then loved watching him fall. Ben Roethlisberger talked about his rise and then in his failings talked about his fall. Anthony Weiner, his rise, and then suddenly, boom. Now, none of this excuses sin and indiscretion. My point is that we tend to treat repentant church leaders the same way that the culture treats unrepentant celebrities. We must be countercultural and model real repentance and model true forgiveness. Paul models true spiritual leadership by calling himself their spiritual father. Parents are tough, but tender. The same parental imagery is in Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. He writes to that church, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." James E. Means wrote a book, Leadership in Christian Ministry, and he defines spiritual leadership like this: "The development of relationships with the people of a Christian institution or body in such a way that individuals and the group are enabled to formulate and achieve biblically compatible goals that meet real needs. By their ethical influence, spiritual leaders serve to motivate and enable others to achieve what otherwise would never be achieved." In short, spiritual leaders do not squash people, but neither do they just simply seek to do it on their own. The appropriate following, then, is not to Uber your leaders or to ignore them, neither is it to just leave it up to the leaders to do it all for us. Deacons are not the only ones who are supposed to do works of mercy. All of God's people are to do works of mercy. Deacons simply lead God's people in the mercy ministry. The church should not expect deacons to do it all, but to lead us to do it together. Similarly, elders are not the only ones who are supposed to teach and disciple. We're all supposed to be involved in teaching and discipling. Your teaching elders, Pastor Walt and I, cannot possibly disciple all of you, let alone all of the people that you know. You all are to go out and make disciples in your homes and in your workplace, in your circle of relationships, and as you have influence in your world. The secularization of our world emphasizes the persons and personalities in leadership as opposed to actual leading. It's why we have people who are in leadership positions in this world that are horrible at leading. But they are leaders because they got elected to become leaders. Somewhere along the way, elections became celebrity popularity contests and stopped being about leadership. In the church, we seek that to be different. Officer elections are quite different than the elections of the world. You are the ones who nominate. You nominate the men who will serve as elders and deacons. Each year, they need to be reelected in order to recognize that you see them as leaders, not because they have good hair and pithy slogans, but because they are true leaders. They cannot nominate themselves. You must nominate them. They will not seek you for nomination. You must seek them. They will not have election campaigns filled with empty promises, but you should go to elders and deacons, including and especially those who are already ordained, and say, I'd like to nominate you to serve next year on the session or on the diaconate so that you might continue to lead us. Tell your elders and deacons, you follow Christ, and I will follow your faithful following of Christ. And so, having seen fandom following and faithful following, I would also have you see kingdom following. In verse 18, Paul writes, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. Now, the divisions in the church were divisions of followers. They sought to follow one leader over and against another. And so some divisions had decided, for example, they were going to follow Apollos. And they decided that if they were going to follow Apollos, well, that must mean they had to be against Paul. It's kind of like watching people argue about sports teams. You feel compelled to say, I love the Steelers, I hate the Eagles, right? I love the Penguins, I hate the Flyers. Now, I grew up in Detroit, and so I love Detroit sports teams. But I also grew up in the 70s and in the 80s, and there was a lot of great Pittsburgh sports teams when I was growing up. So I always loved the Pittsburgh sport teams, and it was never a conflict of interest because Detroit and Pittsburgh were always in different conferences, different leagues, different divisions. A couple years back, I thoroughly enjoyed watching the Penguins and Red Wings play for the Stanley Cup in back-to-back years. No matter who won, I liked both teams, and it was just some great hockey to watch. Now, we can all agree to hate the Dallas Cowboys, right? But the point is that we often take that same kind of idea of how we treat sports and we apply that to leadership and decide that we have to hate one in order to show allegiance to the other. The Apostle Paul calls out the arrogance of those who have decided to hate him because they have allegiance to another. Notice how he calls this out in verses 19 and 20. He says, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The arrogant talk a talk, but don't walk the walk. And their talk is having influence, but the emptiness of their mere talk will be revealed in the presence of kingdom power. Now hear that correctly, because kingdom power is radically different than worldly power. In fact, the charismatic movements exalt spiritual power And we see that in that approach of exalting spiritual power in outward manifestations, it actually shows they haven't a clue as to what true kingdom power is. Spiritual power is one of self-sacrifice, of humility, of service. It does not draw attention to itself. It isn't about experiential warm fuzzies. It's not about being slain in the spirit. It manifests itself in faith, hope, and love. It manifests itself in seeing people come to Christ and repent of their sins. It manifests itself in gentle acts of compassion and mercy. Kingdom power has authority, but it also has service. And it is rare to find leaders who have a kingdom blend of authority and service. They don't rule with an iron fist, but neither do they seek to do it all by themselves. They don't just talk a talk, but walk the walk. In fact, the elders here will tell you that I constantly tell them to stop writing policy statements, to stop writing doctrinal statements, and instead go out and spend some time with the people of the church. I tell them the shepherds need to smell like their sheep. This does not mean that I'm opposed to writing statements. It does not mean that I'm opposed to good doctrinal statements. I am supremely grateful over the years of the Church Universal that has written creeds and confessions of our faith. I happily subscribe to the Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith, and the Catechisms as good and helpful summaries about what the Bible says we are to believe and do. But there must be a balance between writing authoritative statements full of words and balance that with the action of serving people. Now, we have officers who their personality is such that they would rather spend time visiting people, and they don't really like sitting in meetings. And we have other officers who really enjoy sitting and planning meetings, and they enjoy that more than spending time with people. Our leaders are at their best when they come together and they hold each other in check and in balance. Our leaders who are best at visiting people are encouraged to participate in the planning meetings. And those who like to do planning meetings are encouraged to spend time with people. We build each other up and sharpen one another and make each other better. And so that we can become kingdom leaders who seek kingdom followers, that there might be kingdom followers who seek kingdom leaders. For far too long, churches have evaluated success based on nickels and noses. How many people are in worship, and how much money is coming in the offering plates? Nickels and noses constantly looks inward. Faithfulness and transformation looks outward and asks, what impact are we having on this world? Nickels and noses can be counted at every gathering. Faithfulness and transformation cannot be easily or quickly measured. The impact of faithfulness today may not be seen for months or years or decades or even generations. Faithful missionaries that went to Africa and Asia and the Americas often did not see fruit to their efforts in their lifetime. But those countries are now being radically transformed because of past faithfulness. And so the kingdom of God is not pithy. It is not mere talk. It is not about easy and comfortable and being ingrown. It is about the true power of God at work in this world. It is about the explosion of God's victory taking place everywhere. The kingdom of God is also not something that we can manipulate, but for which we are totally dependent on God for success. Churches are famous for coming up with all kinds of clever tricks to increase nickels and noses. You can bring in a celebrity and get lots of people to show up. You can employ clever marketing and entertainment, and people will show up. Several years back, there was a church in Florida, and they advertised that they would give people $5 if they would come and visit their church on a certain Sunday. Now, how desperate does that make the Almighty God of the universe look that you got to pay somebody $5 to come and worship him? God, who makes nations rise and fall. God who commands the sea and the sky. God who quickens dead hearts and transforms lives and whole civilizations. The true God of the Bible does not need marketing. He simply calls for faithfulness so that his power and not ours is on display. And so may we repent of fandom following and transform this world's preoccupation with self-centered leaders and followers. May we faithfully follow those whom God has appointed as leaders and pray that we would model repentance and forgiveness and that we would imitate Christ to this world. And may we all be God's kingdom leaders in walking the walk of humble service that desires to see God continue to transform all things because of his victory in Christ. And may the truth set you free. Amen.